I have given this a lot of thought over the years. I have considered carefully the question, and I can share with you my opinion that God has dirty hands. And this is important because hands, you see, tell us an awful lot about an individual. If you look at a child's hands, you'll notice that they will indicate whether that child likes to play outside and make mud pies or chase frogs, or whether that child likes to stay inside and play with dolls or make models or read books. If you look at a woman's hands, they will tell you whether or not she can afford to let her nails grow long, or whether the demands of a keyboard or another job require they be kept short. And a man's hands, of course, tell a story about him as well. A mechanic's hands tells us who he is by the grease under the fingernails, a carpenter's hands by the calluses. When I served in the parish, I used to talk about farmers' hands, not very long fingers, but thick from all the work that they had done over the years, perhaps milking cows to build up the strength and the grip. Conversely, a hand that doesn't build up calluses but spends its time surrounded by a suit will tell you that about the owner as well. Hands make a big impression on us, and when we look at God's hands, the impression we get is that He likes to play in the dirt. He likes to get dirty. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, the first time we see God really doing something up close and personal, He's in the dirt, the dust of the ground, as He shapes Adam and molds him. And then a few verses later, as He reaches on to Adam's side and takes one from his side. The word, by the way, rib, never occurs in the Hebrew. Tzalah, it's an architectural term. From the side of Adam, God takes one whatever, rib and skin and blood vessels and meat. And then from this verb, from this whatever He has, this rib plus, He builds bana, woman. And it's more the picture of a construction worker than it is of a surgeon carefully crafting and cutting. And then in the next chapter, after sin, after the fig leaf hypothesis has been tested and found wanting, God provides skins for Adam and Eve. Now, I have separated animals from their skins on a number of occasions in my life, and let me tell you, none ever did it voluntarily. And in no case was this a neat and clean operation. When you're done, you have all kinds of stuff on your hands and underneath your fingernails. So we have the first leather worker, the first one to ever kill animals for the benefit of man, and that's God Himself. Therefore, it's no surprise that when God becomes incarnate in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, that He continues with hands that reflect the fact that God's a blue-collar guy. He comes in this state of humiliation as, what, a carpenter's son. And learning the trade of his father, would have worked at that trade for a number of years. A carpenter, when electric tools and power tools and pneumatic tools would not have been known. And so the hands of Jesus would have been calloused and rough, perhaps even scarred. And then, of course, He goes into the ministry. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's worth a thought. Jesus works until He's 30 or so as a carpenter, and then He goes into the ministry. That makes God a second career pastor, doesn't it? Having had a successful career as a carpenter, He moves on to the public ministry, where He continues on with dirty hands. Take, for example, the gospel lesson that Daryl read a moment ago, where Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud from this. That has got to be one of the grossest stories in the Bible. Somebody put slobber on your eyes? Who would endure such a thing? Well, we know that, of course, the ancients, they appreciated the healing powers of spittle and even considered saliva as part of a magical incantation ritual so that the Jews would later in town would ban it, but gee, spitting on the ground and getting his hands dirty? Not unlike Genesis 2 when He created man, and here the light of the world creates sight for one who had lived in darkness. And the one who is sent by God sends this one to the pool, which is named after the Hebrew word sent, shalach, and that one who was sent returns to see Jesus. What an irony, isn't it? The only man in John 9 to see Jesus is the one who was born blind. Those who could see Jesus were still blind. But it is his hands that tell the story of his mission, ministry and of his mission. And we recognize, of course, that not only are God's hands dirty, and not only are God's hands calloused, but God's hands are in fact scarred, and not just from carpentry work. God's hands are scarred because right here where the ulna and radius come together, what we would call the wrist, and the ancient is included in the hand, there was a hole made by an iron spike that nailed an arm to a cross, and not just in the humiliation of having been convicted by both secular and ecclesiastical courts, and not just in the humiliation of having your enemies gloat around you and make fun of you, but under the full weight of the law's wrath, of God's justice against sin, where our hands should have been, his hand was, because under that law he paid the penalty for our sin. The hands do tell the story, and when we see Thomas looking carefully at the hands of God, he is invited to touch and to experience himself that these hands have given their life for him and for us. God's hands indeed tell the story, don't they? They are the hands which, with all the dirt under the fingernail and calluses, and even with that scar on the wrist testifying to his sacrifice, will reach out to us and say, "Come unto me, all ye who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same hand that I anticipate will shake us awake on the last day from our graves and say, "Come, blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." It is the same hand that reached out and grabbed us in our baptism, that comes to us under the bread and wine, and even in the word, that continues to marvel and amaze us as we look to God's hand and see the hand of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name today, amen.